We're going to turn over to Luke chapter 16 today. And we're going to look, Luke 17. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. This is a fairly short parable. Probably many might even say, well, that's not a parable, that's just an analogy. Well, there's not a big difference between the two. But this parable, while it's short and fairly easily understood, is also one that we will then build upon with looking at some other examples in the scriptures that follow this same basic, I'm going to say theme, and maybe you can see what I mean as we get into it. So if someone's got Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 11, I would appreciate if you read it for us. No, that's a typo on my page. Thank you. Let's stop at 10, Barry.
Okay. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
All right. So, as I said, this might be fairly direct and to the point. And we've made a practice in here, with the exception of a couple of weeks ago, of really looking at the context in order to get, well, what's going on here? Well, I will be honest and direct enough to say, I'm not sure that verses 5 through 6 are the context. I don't know that there is a strong context here, but if we look at that, in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, if you could do that to a tree, are you going to get big-headed?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so, I mean, there is a possibility that he's linking these two a little bit and saying, don't think that because you gain faith and you gain the ability to do the work that I have you to do that you ought to be big-headed. I don't know for sure. Possibility. I mean, that would fit. But, I you know, a lot of times when we look at these parables, you can see the discussion that Jesus is trying to respond to in the parable, and it's very clear that this cascaded down. Okay, let me give you this parable so you can figure out this story if the Holy Spirit is kind enough to you to let you see it. But in this case, I don't know. Maybe so. But let's look at this parable. And the example that Jesus brings out is pretty direct, isn't it? So what's the story here? I mean, what's the scenario that he lays out in front of them? Give it to me in your own words.
You have to pass somebody on the back just for doing their job.
Well, that's the conclusion. I'm looking for the scenario.
Serving the Lord.
Yeah, well, so we got a slave. So if you've got a slave, was that common in this era?
Yeah, mm-hmm.
Yeah, slavery was everywhere. Affected many, many people, and if you include the people who owned the slaves, affected a lot of people. And so slavery was common. Now, there were kinds of slavery, but the word here is doulos. And doulos is you're an owned for life, probably not by choice, slave. You were born into this role for all practical purposes. Maybe not with the mental attitude that you sometimes see in the Old South in the slavery era, when cruelty was kind of a badge of your manhood as a slave owner, I guess I would say. It was a popular thing to be cruel. I don't know that the cruelty came out of culture, but I mean, other than that, and maybe it was like that, I don't know. I mean, slave ownership was pretty complete. They were property, do what you want to with them in this era. And they were absolutely essential. I've mentioned this class many times over, particularly if you go to the city of Rome. Now, Jesus is in Jerusalem, right? So The culture would be a little different here, but if you went into Rome in this area, slaves were the energy of the Roman Empire. They had hot and cold running water in many of the buildings. They didn't have engines to pump it. They didn't have all that. It was all done through manual labor and slaves. The economy ran on slaves. That's just how it was. So Jesus says, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep, in other words, doing their general duties, lets them go out and work all day long and then come in and now you're going to serve them? I mean, that's essentially what's said here. You don't say to them, okay, sit down, eat, you know. No, when they come in from doing that job, is their day over? No, now what do they have to do?
Serve him.
Yeah, now fix me supper. Now that you got the sheep taken care of or the field plowed or whatever it was, take care of me as the master. And he puts another little twist in there that's kind of interesting to me. Oh, by the way, you need to be properly dressed while you're doing that. In other words, you've been out tending animals or plowing. Are you a real presentable person when you walk in the door? No. One of the steps in serving the master is you still got to take care of and get so that you are presentable in an appropriate way before you sit down and you serve me my food. And so you're going to be the one preparing the meal even after the day out doing those things as a slave. And when you get done with that, then you can stop and have your meal. We could say leftovers, but any slave that was going to prepare the meal was certainly smart enough to know he was going to be eating out of the pot too. So if there wasn't enough left for him, that was at least partially his fault. Either that or he cooked too well, or she, as the case might be, and made it so tasty that the owner ate it all. So next time, don't season it quite so well, and there'll be some left for you. But anyway, I'm just trying to be funny there and probably failing. But anyway, so here's the slave serving the meal. And then when all that's done, in verse 9, Jesus said, who's he here?
The owner
of that slave does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? In other words, does that mean that a good slave owner is going to be unappreciative completely of the work that's done? Now, what's he saying here?
I think he's saying that Christ is not obligated to thank us for serving him.
When we get to the end of it, it's like, what he's saying here, this is normal. The slave owner isn't going to go, oh, that was wonderful. I never expected you to feed me a meal. Yes, he did. You know, it would be false appreciation if he did that. He just said, this is normal. I mean, the slave expects to do it, and the slave owner expects it to be done. So it's normal. It's not something outstanding, unusual, not something worthy of praise. I think it would be foolish for those of us that would translate some of this. This isn't what the story's about, so this is not what the parable's trying to teach. But we're certainly not translate that if you're a supervisor, you don't appreciate your employees. That would be kind of incredibly stupid, wouldn't it? No, you appreciate your employees. You take those opportunities to say, you know, I'm glad you did that the way we needed it done. I'm glad we got the product done. Thank you. Look forward to the next time that you help with that kind of work. So, and probably smart slave owners made it clear that they were aware that this guy did a good job and did it day in and day out. But every time he did it, it's going to go, oh my goodness, I never expected that. No, this is normal. And it's what you should be expected to do. So too, in verse 10, this is where Jesus makes the point. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We've done only what we ought to have done. Who is Jesus aiming this parable at when we get to this conclusion?
Believers.
What's that?
Believers.
Believers. In his case, the people right in front of him, you know, we don't know who the audience is in specific, but that's what he's telling the people that are following after him. When you do the things that you ought to do, don't expect the world to kind of fall at your feet and go, oh, wow, we didn't expect that. Now, some of us, if we did the things we ought to do, we'd probably have people going, I didn't expect that. But that's not a good sign. That's a bad sign because by doing what you normally ought to do day in and day out, you amaze somebody. Well, that's kind of scary in itself, isn't it? So what you should expect is that people just go, yeah, that's what you do. And so if you're one of the people doing the things, you ought not expect to get particular notice, particular praise. You shouldn't expect to be lifted up. You shouldn't expect a position of honor. You shouldn't. That isn't why you did it, and that isn't what should be coming from it, because you're just being a slave and a servant. Make sense? Is that what happens? Too often, aren't we wondering who noticed the wonderful thing I just did? And that's just not in line with this parable at all, is it? There are people that expect to be honored that are the visible, sometimes in a self-aggrandizing way, the visible people in the Christian community. You could say that nationally, you could say that wherever. Hopefully you can't say that about too many of us here in this body, in this church. But if we can, and we need, if we're one of those folks, we need to stop and go, no, I'm just doing what the Lord asked me to do. And if we were to go over and study Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, Jesus even makes the point, you can't look at one another and either find fault with yourself or find fault with them. We're put in the body together to do our task. When we do our task, that's what we're there to do. Now here, it's a little different than there. Here he's saying, you know, that you ought not be expecting that as you, when you behave as a good slave of Christ, good slave of God's kingdom, of the heavenly kingdom, that you're going to get some sort of special recognition or attention. Comment so far? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I definitely believe what Rick said. He's talking to the believers here, but I also think he's training his apostles, his disciples.
Sure he is.
I think this is, I mean, you look back not too many verses, he talks about Jesus said to his disciples, and his apostles said, what more can we do to increase our faith? But I definitely agree it's to all believers, but I think this is a real training session for his.
Well, I don't think there's much question about that. As a matter of fact, what I want to do with a lot of the rest of our time is look at how this concept finds its way into the talk, the Bible, the description of the life of the church and the people in it. And I want to look at it. First of all, put on your track shoes. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, about 15 different sets of passages we could look at, and a few over in Revelation that are just striking on this topic. And what I've done is I've gone to this word slave, because this is the underlying concept. Don't expect something because you're slaves. That's who we are. That's the way we should be looking at what's going on. The first place I want to go is Matthew 20, 25 through 28. These are all cases where the word slave is a part of the concept or the passage we're talking about. Matthew 20, 25 through 28.
Therefore Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the lords of the Gentiles have domination over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for the ransom.
Now, for us to really understand this passage can be a little bit of a challenge, and I didn't go out and look it up. I know John MacArthur had a book some time back, and I don't know the name of it or whatever, where he went through this whole concept of the translation of the words in the New Testament. A lot of times when you see the word servant, not every time, as a matter of fact, we have two different situations here in this passage, but it's the word doulos, and the word doulos is one of these completely owned, forever for life slaves, the lowest form of slave. It's a position that does not garner respect. It's the bot. If you were looking at a caste system, which they don't have a caste system like we think of in India or somewhere at this time, but you'd be the lowest level. I mean, that's where you're at. In the Jews, you'd probably have to put tax collectors under there. But other than that, it's the slaves are at the bottom of this. And so when Jesus is talking to them, now this particular one is at the end of a story. And it illustrates the other kind of attitude that might have been implied in the parable we looked at. This response that we just read came out of the equivalent of a stage mother in Jesus' play. Okay? In verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came. And she said, I want one to sit on your right and the other one on your left. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. And she said, oh, we can handle it. And, well, the other apostles weren't very happy with that. And they started to make that unhappiness known. And that's when Jesus gives this answer that we're talking about here. You want to be great? Be servant of all. But the word he uses that we translate servant, I mean, do we have servants in today's society? Sure. Do we have slaves like we're talking about here in our society?
Not legally.
Not openly. Not where it's not. If I asked you, give me the name of a person in our community that's a slave like this, you couldn't give me one, could you? And so when we use the word servant, we lose something. Because we have servants. You could be hired as a servant in a home. You could go, you know, open the door and fix the meals and set the table and do all those things. You were a servant to the family, right? When we look at this, when he says, whoever wishes in verse 26 to become great among you shall be your slave, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That's the word here. You want to be at the top of God's kingdom? Seek slavehood. Seek to be a slave. That level of humility is the path to greatness in the kingdom of God. And we're going to see a lot of reinforcement of that. Now, it's interesting, and I don't think it's because he didn't think of the word in the same light, but he didn't use the same base word when it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Interestingly enough, that's not a word based on doulos. Well, part of that is doulos is a noun. But there's probably a verbal, I don't know, I didn't look it up. There's probably a formation of that word that would make it a verb, but he went to a different, or an adverb, but he went, no, verb, but he went to a different word to do that. So here's Jesus saying, you want to be great? The path to greatness, make yourself a slave. To the people that you want to be greatest among, be their slave. Interesting, not new for us. Go to Mark 1:38. I think this is just amazing. I can't, for many reasons, put myself in the place. This is Mary. I can't put myself in her place. I can't imagine what it was like to be visited through the Holy Spirit to say, you're going to be the Virgin Mother of Jesus. As an unmarried woman and everything, I mean, there had to be all kinds of issues. But in Mark 1, verse 38, we get her answer, and I think it's so indicative of the attitude that we're asked for in the parable.
Which verse is that?
Mark 1, 38. Did I mess that up?
Yeah.
Not correct. Well, I did mess it up. So, let's try it in Luke. That's where I went wrong, I'll bet you.
That's close.
Well, at least I got one, and I got 38 in it somewhere. You know, I went through and I looked at every one of these, and I copied them over from another list, but apparently, it's Luke 1:38. Apparently, my pen had its own mind, or I lacked my mind while I was doing it. Something like that. Luke 1:38.
And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
Bondservant, slave. Mary said, behold, I'm slave of the Lord. And that was the end of it. I mean, can you imagine if it were you, the questions you would have? How's this going to play out? What's going to happen? What's going to happen when Joseph finds out? I mean, there's a lot of issues that are going to come out of this. But Mary just said, okay, I'm a slave. Let's move forward. Great attitude. Here's another one. John 13:15-17. We'll see if I got this one right. I got enough of them here. I'm sure I made another mistake before we get done. John 13:15-17. Now, this one follows the time when we're at the Last Supper and Jesus has just concluded washing the disciples' feet. And this is what he says about it.
For I have given you an example that you should do, even as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither the ambassador greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are ye if you do them.
Okay. And he talks about, then he goes on to some of his choosing and the problems coming up with Judas and so on. But if you look at the words there, he's making some very clear definition of who they are. And the words he's using there, used ambassador as the sender, that's fine. But in verse 16, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. That's what it should say. Nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent him. So when Jesus says a slave is not greater than the master, what did he just say about them?
They're all slaves.
They're slaves. Who's the master?
Jesus.
Christ. And if he did this very low act of service, this is the worst job in the house when the company comes, it's a little bit like being the pooper scooper for the dog, right? It's just, this isn't fun work, but somebody's got to do it. And Jesus said, I did this. I'm like the master. You're like the slave. So you need to have the same attitude and be ready to serve in the same way on the things that come to you as opportunities in life. So that really kind of gets at the way Jesus talked about his followers and emphasized the attitude is that of a slave. You want to be the greatest? Seek to be the slave of everybody else. Go over to Acts 2. Let's see how good of a job they did getting this down. And we're in Peter's sermon. This is after Pentecost. Peter stands up and delivers a sermon that sees thousands of people become believers. The very people who, 57 days before were putting their Hosanna branches down in front of Jesus. And then 5 days later, they're yelling, crucify him. Now he's preaching in front of those people. And so let's read 14 through 21 there of Acts 2.
But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Now, I don't want to take this out of context, but Peter goes to a prophetic utterance from Joel, and he says, in the last days, God's going to pour forth my spirit on all mankind. These are the things that are going to happen. Verse 18, and even on my slaves, both men and women, I'll pour forth my spirit. So here's Peter talking about this spirit coming forward. And we can't get in the mind of Peter, but I almost wonder which one of those two categories he would have put himself. But we'll find out before we're done. So we're talking about maybe physical slaves in this case. But in prophecy, we see this reference to slaves being ones that also receive the Holy Spirit. Go over to Acts chapter 16. Here we have we see Paul show some, his patience wears out and he expresses his frustration through action, appropriately so. And so let's read 16 through 18.
Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of fortune for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her.
Now, we could focus on this slave girl, because she was a slave. She was owned, making money for her owners. But what was she proclaiming about Paul?
That he was a servant.
And the servant here is doulos, Paul. This man is Paul, or these men are slaves of the God Most High. That's how they were being described. Now, it's a demon's description. We're not going to go out seeking that. But Paul let her go for a while. I do like the way the New American Standard talks about that when it was over. Paul was greatly annoyed. Okay, I've only got one nerve left and you're on it kind of a moment. And he said, "Enough, spirit, come out of her." And because he wasn't looking for the affirmation of demons. But nobody in this passage says that the description was incorrect. As a matter of fact, what this slave girl was known for was correctly prophesying the future. At least correctly enough that they were making good money out of it. If she was wrong 60%, well, I don't know. They make good money out of some of those ones on TV, I think. But anyway, so, you know, this is the proclamation. They're slaves of God. And so that is how Paul responded. Go over to Romans 1:1. This is a common way that the writers of the New Testament talked about themselves. I'll show you one other one if we have time before we're done. But Paul starts almost every one of his books this way. Somebody read Romans 1:1. I say books, letters that he wrote.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God.
Okay. Now, we heard that yours said servant.
Yes.
Mine says bondservant. The most literal translation of that would be Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting. He follows that up with, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. I've got a job to do. I carry an office, but I carry this office as a slave. I mean, this just permeates everything you're going to see about the New Testament and how these guys dealt with it. Another one from Paul. We studied it not that long ago. 2 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry. Now I'm speaking wrong. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. Now this is interesting. It reminds me of what Jesus said about if you want to be great. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6.
For we preach not ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, that commanded the light to shine out of darkness, is he which hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
That to me is a fascinating set of verses in the concept of slavery. Look at that. We don't preach ourselves. We're not preaching our message. We're not talking about us. We're not the center of what we're talking to you about. But we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves. This is one where that concept of slavery moved from being God's slave, but God has asked Paul to go serve these people by preaching. And so Paul said, for the purpose of preaching Jesus Christ, I now am your slave. I'm serving you. You are in effect my master because it is for your well-being that I'm preaching to you Christ. And that doesn't that fit in with the whole idea that Jesus gave clear back at the foot washing? If you want to be great in my kingdom, be slave of everybody else. And here's Paul doing just that. Questions, comments so far? Go over to Galatians 1:10. This is also revealing, because sometimes we might get the idea as we read these that, well, yeah, they understand they're slaves, but they really, you know, they're still held in high esteem, and they appropriately are. But look at Galatians 1:10. Paul, once again, speaking here.
Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Yeah, put that word slave in again. Paul says, so what do you think I'm doing here? Trying to tickle your ears? Am I trying to make men happy? Am I trying to do what men tell me to do? No, if I wanted to do that, I wouldn't be a slave of Christ. I think it kind of reveals that being a slave of Christ isn't something that's a title. It isn't just a concept to apply to our living. It's a reality. And, of course, we could go read the story that Paul tells about his beatings and his imprisonments and his stonings and all those things. Being a slave of Christ was not an easy path for Paul. And Jesus said, a slave is not above his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you too. So this idea of being a slave carries with it more than just an attitude we need to have about our service. How are we doing here? Yeah, we're okay. I'm going to skip that one. There's a good one here. Matter of fact, you're going to hear it again this morning. I'm going to use it in communion meditation today. Go over to Philippians 2:5-11.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Okay, thank you, Dad. As we look at that, he says, okay, you want to have the right attitude? Here, have this attitude. This is an attitude we see in Jesus, and not to use my whole communion meditation, but for the most part, he doesn't describe the attitude. Now, he did say, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, although he's in a form of God, so he was God, he knew what it was to be God, he knew what it was to be glorified as God, but he didn't hang on to that, but instead he humbled himself and emptied himself, if you will, taking the form of a slave. A slave made in the likeness of men, a slave that was obedient to the point of dying on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, He went to the cross as slave of the Most High God, doing what needed to be done to save you and to save me, paying our debt of sin. And of course, then it goes on to talk about God's exaltation of him. But there's the attitude of Christ. He was a slave. If you go back, slave's not higher than his master. If Jesus had that attitude, we too should as well. Comments?
Are we from the difference in the translations and stuff, how it softens it, kind of?
Uh-huh.
Are we kind of saying we're detecting a little bit of effort maybe in translators and people to build up people?
Yes.
I
do think that I've heard John MacArthur preach on this a long time ago. I didn't go back and reread that. I didn't try to find it for today. But John MacArthur's belief, and I would tend to agree with him, was when they translated into English the first time, this is primarily an English translation issue, they had the problem of the way they were handling slavery and everything that was involved with it. That seemed just too harsh. And they didn't think that James, the king, was going to go along with it. That's his theory. And maybe he's got written support of that somewhere. I don't know what evidence he's got of that. My memory's not that good. But he believed it was an intentional softening, because they had words for slaves. They didn't have any problem with putting a word in here that would have been a much more direct translation.
Rick, I had a question on the word bondservant or bondslave. Is that speaking to the willingness and desire of the slave to be under his master?
They put the bond in it, as I understand it. There is no difference in what we've been reading today. Every one of these words started with doulos. So when they say servant, bondslave, it's all the same word in the Greek that we've been looking at today. I haven't done any. I went to the definitions in Blue Letter, and it lists all the places where that word occurs, and that's just all I did, is went down through every one of those and looked at them. So they're all doulos. Here's an interesting one. And then we're gonna be skipping over here in a minute to something that I don't want us to miss. 1 Peter 2:13-19, and slave gets used a couple of different ways here. 1 Peter 2:13-19. Oops, that's chapter 1. Turn another page. There we go. Can somebody read that for us?
Therefore submit yourselves unto all manner of ordinances of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be unto the king as unto the superior, or unto governors as unto them that are set of him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men, as free and not as having liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love brotherly fellowship, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and courteous, but also to the bad. But this is thankworthy, man for conscience toward God endured grief, suffering wrongly.
Okay, so I want to go back to verse 16. And Don, I apologize, but as you were reading that, I couldn't pick that verse out in what you read.
It says, as free and not as having the liberty of a cloak of maliciousness.
Wow.
As the servants of God.
Okay, there's the servants of God. Let me read that to you in the New American Standard. And the New King James is fine. Or it's King James, not New King James, right?
This is Geneva Bible.
Oh, Geneva, but it's King James.
Yeah.
It's King James on top of it. But anyway, act as free men. This is verse 16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, which is the same thing he said, but use it as slaves of God. In other words, you've got this great freedom in Christ. If we were to go back over and read Romans, Paul's talking about you've got this freedom, but give consideration to the weaker brother and don't cause him to sin with your freedom. You're not bound by days. You're not bound by meat sacrificed to idols. All those issues aren't to be of your concern, except in how your behavior affects others. And this is kind of what Peter's saying here. Act as free men. You've got freedom in Christ. You're not bound by rituals for your salvation or rules or whatever the case might be. So act as free men, but don't use your freedom as a way to cover up your own evil. But instead, this is how you should use the freedom. Use it as slaves of God. You're free, but choose to be slaves of God. And then it's interesting, he goes on to talk about, oh, if you're really physically a slave, I mean, that's what we're talking about in verse 18. Slaves, be submissive to your masters with respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when he suffers unjustly. So he also directs, oh, are you really a physical slave in society? Work well for your master. Questions, comments? Yes, sir.
Say that's the original concept that the government that we wrote up in the Constitution was supposed to have, is that the leaders were servants of the people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the best way to stay free is to be a slave.
Well, and said somewhat facetiously, we're just so lucky we put all those smart people up there because we couldn't handle those decisions ourselves. Yeah. But anyway, yes.
In that passage that reference on 13, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake.
Mm-hmm.
Was that also interpreted as doulos?
No. No, that doesn't go back to doulos. I'd have to look up the word for submission. I don't know. But this is come under. And you know, I kind of made the facetious comment, but don't those folks really need our prayers? I mean, how hard of a job do they have? And we expect mere men to come up with the right answer every time. And so they certainly need our prayers because they really need God's direction. Without God's direction, they make decisions that don't work so well.
Sometimes I think we want them not to come up with the right direction.
Yeah, yeah.
It's in with our life, though.
Use your freedom, but use it to choose to be a slave of God. And then for the last little bit here, these last minutes we've got, I found it fascinating the use of the word slave in the book of Revelation. It is amazing how directly pointed those words are. If you go to Revelation 1:1, we'll just start there. If I can get over to Revelation 1:1. So this is the introduction in John's words of this revelation, that this vision, this information that came to him from Christ through the angels and others involved here. Somebody read 1:1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John.
Okay, we've got two references to basically human people here, believing human people. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show to his slaves the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his slave John. Who is the book of Revelation directed to? The slaves of Jesus Christ. So now if we're getting this right from Christ, and John is faithful to putting the right words together and led by the Holy Spirit, how does Jesus view us? Now, we've got to be careful here because we're taking a look at one word today. We could also read in the book, first chapter of Ephesians, how he's given us everything in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, we're also sons. We're co-heirs. So we don't want to throw all that away, but we need to understand that one of our characteristics, and I would say to you, a central characteristic of who we're intended to be is best described as slaves of Jesus Christ. Go over to chapter 7 in Revelation. These are all Revelation. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And we're getting a little glimpse into one of the sets of calamities is about to come. And the wording is interesting. 7, 1 through 3.
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or in the tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads."
So here's this calamity coming, and they're to withhold it until when?
Till
the slaves are sealed. In other words, identified and marked as belonging to God. The harm's coming, but hold off on the harm. Don't obliterate the earth until we have discovered, marked, and made it clear these are the slaves of the Most High God. Revelations 10, verses 5 through 7. You got that one, Rick.
What is it, 5 to 7?
5 to 7.
Okay. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet, call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants and the prophets.
So he says, okay, it's not going to wait any longer. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And this prophecy came to who? His slaves, the prophets. So once again, we see that God viewed his best people, the prophets, as slaves. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. This one got my attention.
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." How far did you say?
Through 18.
Okay. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth."
Who's going to be rewarded?
Your servants.
The slaves, the prophets, the saints. Now, we could talk about that and look at the construction, but I really think when he says the slaves, I think that includes the prophets and the saints and so on. But that's the reward coming. And you know, here are the 24 elders singing their song of victory from this heavenly point of view. Any other questions or comments so far? I've got one more. It's not as, in my mind, as quite as significant, because you can see it coming by the time we've been through all these. But go over to chapter 15, verse 3.
"And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, King of saints.'"
Yep. And it goes on. The song's not ended there. But how is Moses described? The slave. of God. Now, as we looked at this today, as I just said, I'm going to go look at these verses to see if there's something there to bring to class. And then as I looked at it, it was pretty clear to me that this use of the word slave just permeates so much of the New Testament that it was worth just doing this survey. But let's go back. What was the point of our parable? Remember the parable? You got the guy out plowing or tending sheep, whatever, and he comes in. Is his work done? No, he's got more drudgery to do. And he does the drudgery, and that's just normal. Shouldn't expect that he's going to be called a super slave or super wonderful or anything else, because he's just done his job before the Lord. Now, don't we all want to hear the words, standing before Christ, well done, good and faithful slave? So it's not nothing. But at the same time, as we go about being slaves here on earth, first of all, have this attitude which also was found in Christ Jesus. Humbled himself to the point of becoming a slave. If we're going to mimic that attitude, if we're going to have the same attitude, then we're going to stop and say, I'm a slave. I'm not special. I don't deserve special consideration. My say isn't any more important than anybody else's here. There isn't any place for me to stand outside of the way that Paul did it. We don't come and preach ourselves. Who are we preaching? We're preaching Jesus Christ. And we're not doing it entirely just for him, in the sense that we're also your slaves, because this message is for your benefit. You are potential joint heirs with Christ, and I've been sent here as a slave of Christ to bring you into that relationship with him. That is an honoring relationship to the people that Paul came to preach to. And so as we approach our own tasks, our own role in the church, we should be bold. God's given us a message. We shouldn't be timid slaves. We should even remember who we're slaves to gave us a message to be delivered with clarity, with forcefulness, with surety. It's what Paul told Timothy. You know, you got to be bold here. We haven't been given a spirit of timidity. We've been given a spirit of boldness. And so it shouldn't make us timid. But as we do it, if one of us happened to be the next Billy Graham, that shouldn't change anything about where we see ourselves in importance in the kingdom of God. Just a slave doing a job sent to do. And that's really kind of the message of that parable, and that whole concept just permeates the New Testament. Questions, comments? Well, thank you for your patience. I know, and I left a few out. I know that might have become a little tedious, but I thought that would be beneficial for us this morning to just recognize just how consistently that concept exists in the minds of the people who wrote the New Testament about themselves, and also even in description of the person and from his own comments of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we are your slaves at best, and that's where we want to be, as the best we can be in your kingdom. Lord, take away our own demand for position, for recognition. Lord, each of us wants to be significant in life, but Lord, we know that our significance comes when we are just doing the work you've given us to do. Lord, we are not able to set ourselves aside completely. You emptied yourself. You gave up your Godship for a short period to come here and to redeem us through the work you did on the cross, being a slave that was obedient to the point of death. And we're so appreciative of that. But Lord, we ask you now through your Holy Spirit to empty us of who we are and to be filled only with doing the work that you have for us to do. Lord, let us go forward also with great confidence that there is no position in this world that is greater than being your slave. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.